Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for coming into your house. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, it is to offer up the songs of praise and worship to you. Ever grateful, Lord, to sing such beautiful words and offer up such beautiful music to your ears. And we pray, Father, that it was well-pleasing to you today. We thank you, Lord, once again, and ask that we would now still our hearts and minds, allow your Holy Spirit to move amongst us, Lord, and in us, and leading us closer to our relationship with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open up, we're going to be coming, the message is coming from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 there in those five verses. And the question is it right to judge? Is it right to judge? Now, when you look at the word judgment, it's a word that sometimes puts people into a bit of a dilemma, especially when the judging is about people. Is it right to judge people? You know, judge them on their actions and their beliefs and their attitudes. And the world at large today condemns any sort of judgment on just about anything. I read a sign not long ago. It says, excellence is no gender. So, and I thought, well, no one's anything then, if that's the case. You know, you're not male, you're not female. Gender's become a thing. So then that must mean there are no people, because people are either male or female. And you've only got to have a basic blood test to prove what a person is, regardless of their body makeup or regardless of what they think they are. Amen. And if there is no gender, then you could marry whoever and whatever you wanted to. Now, there was not long ago, it was Germany, I think someone married a tree. Isn't that amazing? An official ceremony, marrying a tree. I don't know, but anyway. But where does a Christian stand on judgment? You know, judgment means to come to an opinion on something. Now, many see judgment as a misfortune, looked on as punishment from God. There may be a criticism, a censure, may be seen as judgment, and some today see it as discernment, but many see it as discrimination. So where does the Christian stand on judgment? You know, and going on, what we see, you know, over marriage equality in today's society, and I'd go as far as to say Christianity in the mainstream, their view doesn't seem too concerned about anything these days. The standard of God's word is lowered to the point where it no longer has any effect on people's hearts and lives. Now, everybody has a right to express themselves. That's what they say. The way they see fit. See, there's no wrong way, and if I'm not hurting anybody else, well, it doesn't matter what I do, because that's my choice. And this is the point society around the world has come to. The fact is, the way I see things is all that matters. Doesn't matter what anything else says or does. The way I see it is all that matters. Now, that tells me then that there's nothing wrong in this world. Yet within every one, we have the ability to judge. You know, just to say to someone, you don't agree with that, is judgment. And when a person comes to or passes an opinion on a matter, then that is judgment. And when there's no law concerning anything, or no lawgiver to pass judgment, people become a law unto themselves and can and will do whatever pleases them. Now that is a biblical fact. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that verse is repeated again in chapter 21:25, but the word but isn't in it. But those were days where idolatry was rampant. And in that passage of scripture, the context of it there was a young man, his name was Micah, and he had taken 1,100 shekels of silver. He stole it, and guess who he stole it from? His mother. And he heard her place a curse on the person who took her silver, and Micah, he owns up that he was the one, and he returned it. Now she pays to have images made out of the silver and one made out of wood and dedicated it to the Lord, and they set up an idol and shrine in his home, and their home was known as a house of gods. He even made one of his own sons his priest. Isn't that amazing? Now, he had no right to do that. He was an Ephraimite. He wasn't a Levite at all. But as I looked at it, and the more I dug into that, this just wasn't someone doing what was right in their own eyes. This is a man-made ministry. That's what he was doing. He was making his own man-made ministry, that he would do things man's way. He would do things that were self-pleasing, self-sufficient, and whatever they judge would have been right in their own eyes. Now, the scriptures also tell us in the New Testament, in Matthew 7, judge not that ye not be judged. So the question is, as true believers, where do we make our stand in the area of judgment? Is it right to pass judgment? In our text this morning, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eyes? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. Now this chapter is a continuation as well as the concluding chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And here the king is setting forth principles of the kingdom on earth, the Messianic kingdom. And these words were spoken to our Lord's disciples who were then believing Jews. And primarily they represented Israel in the relationship of that nation to the heavenly kingdom when it is set up. Now the principles laid down and the instructions given were addressed to the disciples as heirs of the kingdom of heaven on earth. They were given not to the government of the New Testament church as such, although the fact that they are bound in great moral truths, which are always true and always working, show that they do contain spiritual truth for us that are in the church age as well. Now, there's a real difference between a moral law and a moral principle on which the law is based. And we're going to see what that means a little bit later on. So pay attention here. God gave the law to Moses, but God never said to the church, thou shalt not kill. He never said that to the church. See, the basis of this law is the eternal moral principle that murder is wrong. It is a sin for a man to murder another man. But God never said to the church, thou shalt not kill. Listen, did God place the church under any part of the law? No, he didn't. But that does not cancel out the fact, the moral principle of the law when it comes to murder. It teaches us that murder is wrong, and that same moral principle is just as true today as when God put that on those tablets at the top of Mount Sinai. Now, the New Testament church is under grace. Romans 10:4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. And because of that truth, Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, who believes grace is greater than the law? Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes. Then listen. Then we are even more accountable than those who are under the law. Don't go saying we can go on any way we like. If grace is greater than the law, then we're more accountable than those people under the law. Now, first point this morning, be careful concerning judging. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, those words, judge not, are not forbidding, the judging forbidden hearsay isn't referring to official judgments in court. Just like I think it's Matthew 5:34, it says, swear not. It doesn't prohibit someone from taking an oath in court if they're given a testimony. Jesus also was not forbidding the forming of opinions considering the character and conduct of other men, because such judgment is right if we have the correct means for judging. Now Matthew 7:16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Whereby by their fruits you shall know them. Now quickly, just because people show the right fruits doesn't mean they're born again. Because there are many moral people in this world lost who show greater fruits than people who are saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. But what we are being shown is that you can tell when people are saved. And Jesus is saying to us there, we've got to have the right means to judge. Because in John 7:24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're not to look at people and say, oh, I think they're saved. Oh, look, they don't look all together. We need to look in the mirror. Last time I looked, I didn't look all together either. See, only God sees the heart of man, and that's what he looks on. But if a person is reflecting a lifestyle that is generally just full of sin and shows all the fruits of living a sinful life, then we're not judging that person when we say they're a sinner, because the person continues in sin is not of God, you see. 1 Corinthians 6:9, For know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be careful when we judge. We're also not forbidden to judge false doctrine, because that so many are just liars and heretics. But the disciples, remember, they reproved error, even Timothy and evil. Timothy, he was charged in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, if you want to look at judging, have a look at the Lord. He wasn't backward in going forward. When he reproved error and evil, look at how he judged the Pharisees. They were dead man's bones. They were of the devil because they were liars. But when Jesus said, judge not, he is speaking of people being bold and confident, people being cocky in passing judgment upon other people. Judgment that was usually, as one man put it, unkind, unjust, unfounded, and extremely unchristian. And the sad fact is today that it is a common practice today, and people who are most likely to pass such judgment are just like the Pharisees. They're just like them. No, no, no. Yes, 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 they are. They're just like the Pharisees. They put on a show of religion. They act like a Christian. They look like a Christian, whatever that means. And they condemn others just as the Pharisee did to the publican. They're quick to judge everything and everyone around them. They like to use the word compare themselves to others. They're just like the Pharisee. See, Jesus told this parable, as in Luke 18, about the two who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee standing there, and he prayed, and he's thanking God, oh God, thank you, I'm not like others. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. And he proclaims in Luke 18:11 how he gives tithes of all his own and his money and all the wonderful things he did. And this is a picture of a self-righteous person. But in verse 13, the publican he prays, standing afar off, who would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? I tell you. Jesus said, you listen up. I am telling you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee was condemned. The publican went home justified. Judge not. Why? That ye be not judged. Now, this is not meaning we will be judged by those who we judge. We have to think on the fact. This goes so much deeper than that. We've got to think on the fact that God's judgment agrees with the whole view on the Sermon of the Mount. And this sermon teaches us that we should regard others as we would have others regard us. That is, if we're not going to forgive others, don't expect God to forgive us. Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be here today in need of some mercy. Well, Matthew 5:7 said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you want mercy, show mercy. See, God will deal with us as we deal with others, because it is from the heart comes the issues of life, and it is on the heart that God has got his eyes this morning. How is our heart today? Because we don't want any judgment in this church, amen? It won't be tolerated at all. We've got to be aware of the devil and the work he tries to do. And we're being taught we've got to regard others as we would have them regard us. God will deal with us as we deal with others. Nothing surer. And we've got to be careful that we don't pass judgment on our fellow man, and then God will not be forced to pass like judgment on us. We've got to be careful that not, listen, don't think just, oh, I'll forgive everybody and God won't pass judgment. We need to be very careful in our walk with God. But the truth set out here in this passage is very simple. If we do not have a forgiving heart and spirit, if we are not merciful towards our fellow man, we can't expect, we cannot hope for God to have this forgiving, merciful spirit towards us. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And we have the same principle, but now it's gone up a step. Jesus has put a bit of alcohol into the fuel. It's starting to fire up. Whatever the standards we judge others with, that will be applied to us. Now Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know what too many Christians are doing? They're giving an account of other people and everyone else. Amen? Oh, it's gone quiet. You want the truth? That's what people tell me. The truth comes out. Not much to say now. The gossips. The busybodies. The backbiters. Listen, we need to sort out our own accounts that are outstanding. No one will be their own judge on that day, least of all, judge another person.
And as surely as there is a God, we as an individual will give an account of no one else but ourselves. Luke 6:38 says the same principle. It says, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet shall be meted out to you. Listen, there are many passages that forbid unwarranted and hard criticisms. 1 Corinthians 11, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And you know why a critical person is always unpopular? Because when you're critical of someone else, you give an open invitation to people to be on the lookout for the faults that are in your life and my life. The moment you are critical of someone else, that's exactly what happens. And they do it out of self-defense. And you know, not one person is so perfect that they will be able to stand before the fire of criticism without some defects being shown up. And those who judge come under the judgment of others. And they also come under the judgment of God. Listen, you and I may be able to deal with the criticism of other people, but it's a totally different outcome to bring down the judgment of God upon our lives. Romans 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest this, O man, pay attention, he says, think about this, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Yet time and time again, the Lord warns us that God is going to deal with us as we deal with our neighbors. And if we're not going to forgive, God's not going to forgive us. And if we're going to be critical of people we know and supposed to love, then we're opening ourselves up to be judged. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may say, hey, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Yes, you are. If you're born again, you're forgiven the penalty of sin, singular. But after salvation, there are sins, plural. They do not condemn a believer to hell. Because if you are saved, you are saved for eternity. You cannot lose it. No one can take it from you. You are safe in the Lord's hands. But we will miss out on the blessings God wants to bestow for us if we fail in the area of forgiveness, mercy, and criticism of other people. Now, I know this is legal territory. This is under the law. The dispensation of grace has not yet begun when this was given. But we come back to the moral principles we looked at the start that teaches us unforgiveness and criticism and being unmerciful is wrong. And they all put up a barrier between us and God. But you know, even when God does forgive, it's not because we are just willing to forgive, because we are forgiven for Christ's sake. Now, the rule of forgiveness under grace, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, 31. It says, let all business and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, so long as we are busy pointing out the sins of others, how can we expect our sins to be blotted out? Listen, gossip is a spirit of unforgiveness. Complaining about someone to someone else is gossip. It can be envy. It could even be the cause of jealousy. And we are told if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, suppose someone has talked about you the wrong way. That's slander. And you've heard about it. Now, if you in the right way and in the right spirit go to that person, assuring them, listen, I know what you've said. You can tell them it's hurt you, but you forgive them completely. You may soften that person's heart. They may have sinned against you 70 times, 7 times, but you may even win someone to Christ. And we've got to be careful about judging. Secondly, we've got to be honest about judging. Verses 3 and 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how will thy say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Now the Greek word for mote there is karphos, and it means a small twig or a particle, like straw or a tiny particle that would irritate the eye. And the word beam is very simple. It's a piece of timber you would use to frame up a house. And the illustration is what you would call in an exaggerated sense to press home a point. It's the same when Jesus used the camel going through the eye of a needle. As a rich man, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. And people like to take that illustration and say, oh, there's little holes in the walls at the temple of Jerusalem, and if a camel takes its load off and gets down its knees, it can go through. Well, let me tell you, I'll take it as Jesus takes it, as he teaches it, and it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's what it is. And we're being told here in our text this morning that the ground of judgment in our text is not that one sees another's faults. That's not the point. It is while seeing them, no matter how small they are, that person does not consider their own faults that are much, much bigger. Let me tell you something. The nature of a speck of sawdust is identical to the nature of a log of wood. Identical. And these who Jesus called hypocrites followed him, watched him, looked at him, listened to him. And they were seeking something they could accuse him of to stop his ministry. And these Pharisees, these people, had no problem seeing the tiny speck in a brother's eyes, but they wouldn't allow their minds to consider the giant log in their own eye. Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. What's the Lord saying to us there? Well, in what way? What kind of expression will you remind your fellow brother, your fellow man, that he's got a speck of dust, and behold, look at the beam you've got in your eye? How can you feel at liberty to condemn somebody for the small fault when you have much greater faults than what you're condemning them for? What's the Lord teaching here? He's reminding us how inclined we are to see the mote, the tiny offences in our brothers and sisters, our neighbours' lives, and overlook the bigger offences in our own. You see, a small fault in someone else is like a red flashing light, while we fail to see the big neon sign that we carry around. May God deliver us all from such a terrible, un-Christ-like spirit. We've got to be honest about judging. Thirdly, we've got to be real about judging. Verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eyes. Lord Jesus, he refers to that these people are hypocrites. These people judging others are hypocrites. The same meaning is in Matthew 6:2, when he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now the hypocrite here, listen carefully, isn't ignorant in spiritual matters. They are not simply deceiving themselves. They're not really unaware of the beam that's in their eye. What they are doing is pretending that they're free from any faults. They know the beam is there. They know what they're doing, but they're not going to consider that fact. No, no, no. They won't have that. See, they aren't worried about their faults. They're just worried about other people's faults, which are far less than their own. Maybe they just want to justify their action. Maybe they're upset, they're jealous or envious of other families or other marriages, and they get very critical. Or they might not gossip around town, but guess what? God knows what's going on in the lounge room, brothers and sisters. He knows very much what is going on. We've got to be real about this judging. Now, there was a man, he met with a severe accident, and he was taken to hospital. And when the doctor was examining his injuries, he noticed there was the word Jesus was tattooed on the left side of his chest. And there was a nurse standing by, and she said, "I wonder if it's deeper than the skin." See, our Christianity, if it's going to be fruitful, it's got to be sincere. It's got to be deeper than the skin. It's got to reach the heart and our actions and our words. And our everything we do has got to come from the heart. I read something the other day. It said, "Self-deception rarely exists, if ever, without at least some measure of hypocrisy. First cast out the beam of thy own eye." You see, there is no way we can judge correctly or fairly until we have judged ourselves. Until we correct our own faults, we are in no condition to help others correct theirs. Then shalt thou see clearly. Then can we see. Then can we help the needs of others. Now, God's preachers are called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but they're also called to be blameless and to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. There's nothing special about men behind a pulpit. They've got to live the same life. And if there's one thing, and my wife will tell you, I cannot stand, it is the judgmental spirit in anyone. And over the years, the amount of times I get calls saying, "Oh, so-and-so is doing this," I switch off very quickly. Because those people need to look at their own lives. Now, the pastor of a church I was in once, he spoke to me one day. He says, "Oh, this lady just keeps ringing me and telling me what everyone else is doing wrong." And I said, "Well, just tell her to look at her own life. Because her life wasn't good. And she was envious and jealous of anyone else. And so she picked on those people. That's not good. It is not good." See, everyone is to be like everyone else. Whether you're a pastor, a deacon, whatever. Philippians 2:15 says, "All Christians are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, when Jesus sent the 12 out on their first commission, he said, "You be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He also taught that we are not to throw stones at others unless our own lives can stand the test. You know, when the woman was taken in adultery and she was brought to Jesus, Jesus said, "He that was out sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And one by one, convicted in their hearts to the state of their own lives, they walked away and she was left alone with her Savior. But you know what happens? Many times God's people refuse to recognize their own faults, even though they loudly condemn the faults of others that are much smaller. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You still love me? We're not finished yet. And we see this truth in the life of David. We see it in the life of David. Remember Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 14? Nathan was sent by God to David. And he says to David, remember the story, he talks of the rich man who had many flocks. Yet he took a poor man's only little lamb to make a feast for visitors. Took the only one he had. And when David heard this, it says in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Look at this, David. David gets all angry. He's, look what this man has taken, this one poor little lamb. First of all, he's going to give back four times as much, and then he's going to get killed. That's what we'll do to him. And Nathan turns around and says, "David, you're the man. That's you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Thou art the man, David. Look, the Lord God of Israel has given you a kingdom. He protected you from being killed by Saul. He has given you wives as they had in those days, riches, servants, you have herds, you have flocks, you have all that a king's heart could desire. Yet David ordered the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, so he could take his wife to be his wife." You see, David was ready to condemn and order the death of a man who he was told committed a little sin of taking one lamb. Yet he was guilty of adultery, murder in the first degree, and whatever other lustful sins he had before for Uriah's wife. You see, David could not see the log in his own eye. And we are all very much like David. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God and the grace of God, we would all spend eternity in hell. Every one of us. And there is nothing worse than a judgmental, critical spirit pointing out the faults of others while we have great faults of our own. Now, just two things. First, we have no right whatsoever to judge our fellow man if we are guilty of the same or even greater faults for which we are condemning them for. And secondly, nothing good will occur by rebuking and pointing out the faults of another when we hypocritically have outstanding faults of our own, and we are prepared to do nothing about them at all. And Jesus clearly points out that our first need is to see and correct our own faults, our own shortcomings, before we attempt to judge any faults or actions of anyone else. And when we do this, then and then alone, we won't be hypocrites. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. It is quick and it is powerful, and it does divide a soul and spirit asunder. But Lord, how good it is for us. Father, we need to protect what we have. We need to look at ourselves, deep within ourselves, and get ourselves right in order that we can fellowship right. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go into our day and our week, we recognize, Lord, when we come across those who may be prickly people, that we be not quick to judge, but that your Holy Spirit would bring to our mind that we first look at ourselves. Lord, I thank you for the humbling message that you laid on my heart through all of this today, this week. And Lord, we pray that it would be offered up to the glory of your name, that we would be a people, Lord, who shine as lights in this world with Christ-like character, love, and commitment to you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.